Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. And I want to talk to you a few moments about the whole family of God. God's family. Paul mentions that in verse 15 here. We're going to begin at verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means pray. I pray. And he says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family of God. We all have our families, don't we? And we cherish our earthly families. And we should. We should see our earthly family, hopefully, as a gift from God, a precious possession to honor our families, honor your father and your mother, honor the elderly, your grandparents, your children, train them up in the ways of the Lord. But the only permanent, eternal family there is the family of God. And this is a spiritual family. People of all different walks of life, all different races, all coming together by a common power, by the grace of God, knit together by the same spiritual power and truth and love that God gives to his children. Brother Jim read that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Listen, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Christ shall appear, we'll be like him, and we'll see him as he is." And then John identifies this family, these children of God. Verse 3, "And every man and woman, every sinner saved by grace, that hath this hope." Now what we need to understand here is, what is this hope? What is that hope? If you have this hope in you, purifieth or cleanseth himself even as Christ is pure. In other words, we're one with Christ. What's the evidence that I'm one with Christ? I have this hope. And what is this hope? It's not wishful thinking. It's not just positive thinking. Some of you may recall the popular bestseller so many years ago, The Power of Positive Thinking. Well, there is some good out of that as far as our life here on earth. But this hope is more than just thinking positively. This hope is the assurance of eternal salvation, eternal life and glory, based upon a proper authority, a proper ground. And that ground is the promise of God to save his people, his family, by his grace, through the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have. And not only that, but we rest in his power to preserve us all the way through unto glory. It's what John means when he says, they that are born of God committeth not sin. He's not talking about we're no longer sinners when we're born again. We're sinners saved by grace. Only two types of people on this earth: sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace. But we're only sinners, saved by grace if we know Christ. But what's he talking about? He's saying there that those who are truly born of God, they can never fall away completely unto perdition. They can never leave Christ. They're saved until the end. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now notice Paul didn't say there, "I am persuaded that I am able to keep that which is." He said, he is able, Christ is able. And what have I done? By the power of God, I've committed all of it unto him. What have I committed unto him? My whole salvation. Every aspect of my salvation, my election, my adoption, my justification, the forgiveness of my sins, the declaration of being righteous in God's sight, the new birth, power of life given by the Spirit, it's committed to Christ. It's conditioned on Christ. And he fulfilled the condition. Well, that's the whole family of God. Look at what Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 3. He starts off in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, well, what cause? Well, it's the same cause he mentioned back up in verse 1 when he said, for this cause. And it's mainly the cause of the glory of God in the gospel of his grace through Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. I want to glorify God. I'm not here to glorify you or to glorify me. It's the preaching that all who are saved, Jew and Gentile, are saved by grace through the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received by God-given faith. The gift of God. It's the cause of preaching that both Jew and Gentile in Christ are equally saved, joint heirs, equal partners in this thing of salvation. The Jew is no better than the Gentile. The Gentile is no better than the Jew. It's all by grace in Christ. That's the cause. Grasping, understanding the grace, the greatness of God's plan and purpose by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together in Christ. There's no hierarchy here. There's different offices in the church. There's different gifts, but there's no hierarchy. I heard one old pastor say, there's no big I and little you. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul prays unto our covenant God and Father concerning the preservation, the perseverance of those who will suffer the reproach, the hatred, the persecution that comes from the world over their testimony of the gospel. Why does man by nature hate the gospel? Well, it's because it exposes men and women for what we are. And it reveals that any hope of salvation other than the hope of God's grace in Christ is a false hope. Sham religion. Even idolatry. Because there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He saves one way and no other way. Christ told his disciples in light of this message, he said, I've spoken to you these things that you might have peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And then he says in verse 15, he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Who is this family of God? Well, they're given different names in the scripture. The whole family of God, who are they? Well, they're all the elect of God, given to Christ before the foundation of the world. Adopted into his family, justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground, a righteous ground. And what is that just, that righteous ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight on a just ground. Now that can't be declared righteous by my works because that would be unjust. My works aren't righteous. There's only one work that's righteous, and that's what Christ did. That's called the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. So it's being declared righteous in God's sight on the ground of Christ's righteousness imputed to me. It's to be redeemed by Christ. Redeemed by the blood. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then they're called his sheep. Christ said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. They start out as lost sheep, and then the shepherd finds them and puts them on his shoulder and brings them into the fold. And they hear his voice. How do we hear his voice? In a dream or a vision? No, in the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God-given faith. They're called his church. That's who the whole family of God is, his church. Not churches. Now, we have local congregations of believers called churches, but all together, the whole family of God is the church which he purchased with his own blood. And that's all for whom he died. That's not every religious organization. It's not every building that calls itself a church. It's where the gospel is preached. It's where God is presented in from the word in his sovereignty, his holiness, his justness, as well as his mercy, his grace, and his love. Yes, he is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a God who saves, but not without justice and righteousness and truth being satisfied. He must be both, as Isaiah put it, a just God and a Savior. And that's what's preached in his church. How can he be both a just God and a Savior? It's what I've said before, that hope. It's what Christ accomplished in his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. The word church means called out. Called out, people. Called out of what? Called out of the world. Called out of the out of false religion into the family of God. The whole family of God, Christ calls them his brethren. You remember when he was preaching in a particular home, people were listening to the Lord preach, and his mother Mary and his half-brothers, Mary and Joseph, had other children. Christ was not born of man. He was born of the Virgin, the power of the Holy Spirit. But Mary and Joseph had children later on. Now, some religions teach that that's not true, but it is true. They were his half-brothers. And so Mary and his half-brothers came on the scene, and they couldn't get into the house, so they sent a messenger in, and they told Christ, they said, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to talk to you. And you remember what he said? I think it's recorded in Matthew 12. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren, my brothers? And he said, those who do the will of my Father. And what is it to do the will of his Father? It's to believe on the Son and love the brethren and follow him. Rest in him. He wasn't being cruel to his earthly mother. He was making a valid, vital point that we all need to see. And that's this. When God brings us into his family, calls us out of the world into his family, we have a relationship now that can never be broken. It's there forever. And look at what he says here. He says in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Named how? Well, the book of Revelation tells us. It says that the names of his family were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Back in the Old Testament, the high priest who went into the tabernacle, into the holiest of all, he had a breastplate that had 12 names on it. 6 on one side, 6 on the other. And he wore amulets on his shoulders. 6 names on this shoulder, 6 names on that shoulder. And what were the names on his breastplate? The names of the tribes of Israel. That was a type, a picture of all the names of his whole family, the elect of God, the church, the sheep, written on his shoulders and on his heart, his breast. On his shoulders, because he carried the whole load of our sins as they were charged to him. He carried them to the cross. He bore our iniquities, the scripture says. He was made a curse for us. He died the just for the unjust, not being made a sinner, not being made sinful, but being made sin, a sin offering, because God the Father had made him our surety before the foundation of the world. What's that mean? That means our sin debt was put to his account, and he willingly took that debt in the covenant of grace. And he bore our sins to the cross. And what did he do? He paid the penalty, the full penalty. By Hebrews 10, 14, by one offering, he hath perfected, finished, completed, fully satisfied forever them that are sanctified. That's another name for the whole family of God, those who are sanctified. Set apart by the Father in sovereign electing love, love with an everlasting love. Set apart by the Son on the cross when he died for us, he died for his people, he died for his sheep. And set apart by the power of the Spirit in the new birth when he brings us to hear the gospel and believe it. Listen to this. Let me read you this. This is John chapter 10. He says in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There's only one way into the sheepfold. That's by God's grace in Christ. And in verse 2, John 10, he says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Christ came through the door. He is the door. He said that. He came through the door of suffering. He came through the door of perfect obedience. He came through the door of the glory of God. And it says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Am I one of his sheep? Am I one of his elect? Well, do you hear his voice? You say, well, I hear your voice, my voice. If I'm preaching his word, it's his voice. When it says, do you hear it? I know you hear it with the physical ear. But do you hear it spiritually? Is it joyful news, good news, the greatest news you ever heard? That's what it is for a sinner. Oh, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have no hope but Christ crucified and risen again. And it says, to him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. And listen to this. He calleth his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows their name. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them. He came to die for them. He even said this in John 6, 37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How do you come to him? By God-given faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, of all of our salvation. Pleading his blood, his righteousness as your only hope. And then look at the next verses. In verse 16, we have again here in Ephesians 3, the identification of the members of his family. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, understand with all saints, sanctified ones, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, all dimensions, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond man's knowledge. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't comprehend them. And so this passes knowledge. Now, what does that mean? It means it's got to be revealed. I mentioned this morning, I was writing an article last night called The Highest Learning. And we talk about higher learning. Some of you are getting ready to, some of our young people getting ready to enter college, go to an institution of higher learning. And a man asked me, he said, have you ever been to a seminary? And I said, yes, I was at a seminary. And he asked me, what did I learn there? And I said, well, let me just put it to you very, very shortly. Here's what I learned at the seminary I attended. I learned that a person can read their Bible, study its words, learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, learn the history of the Bible, memorize the Bible, and still not know Christ. That's what I learned. Just like the Pharisees of old, when Christ looked at them and he said in John 5:39, "You do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." Well, that's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know that, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How could Christ love a sinner like me? Most people today really, even though they may not state it this way, they believe they deserve God's love just because he created them. It's not true. And then the power of the Spirit that worketh according to the power that worketh in us. Works in us to do what? Huh? To speak in tongues? No. No. To communicate the gospel? Yes. To witness for Christ? But to glorify God. Look at the last verse. This is his doxology. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The people of God, the whole family of God, are those who are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's a gift that comes that he would grant you. Look at that again. This thing of the inner man. Verse 16, that he would grant you. That's free. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And that's the way it is with all the blessings that God gives to his children of salvation. That's what grace means. It means you don't earn it and you don't deserve it. It's freely given. That's what the natural man, the unregenerate person, does not understand. He doesn't understand the things that are freely given. I'll repeat myself again. You've heard me tell the story about when I had a guitar and I had to have it worked on. And I gave it to a man who was known for being really skilled in working on instruments and things like that, the brother in Christ. And when I brought it to him, it was in an old shabby case, just about to burst open. And he took the guitar, and several weeks later he brought it back, but he brought it back in a brand new hard shell case. Now, if you know anything about music, you know those things are not cheap. And he gave me that, and I said, his name was Ted. I said, "Well, Brother Ted," I said, that's not my case." He said, "It is now." I said, "Well, Ted," I said, "this thing is expensive. Let me pay you for that case." He said, "No, it's a gift." And I said, "Well, let me give you something for it." And he looked at me, he says, "Do you know what a gift is?" And I thought about that. By nature, we don't really know what a gift is. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, he made this statement. He said, when the Spirit of God reveals the Lord God in Christ to us in salvation, he reveals unto us, teaches us, those things that are freely given, unconditionally given. That's why when you go to a place and you hear them preach somewhere or teach, and they make salvation conditioned on you or on me, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching grace. They may call it grace, but it's not grace. Grace is freely given without condition. How do you know that you have this grace? Because even the gift of faith is given to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God freely given, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how. But this phrase, and it's according to the riches of his glory, Paul says, what is this inner man? There in verse 16, the inner man. The Apostle Paul used that phrase several times in the New Testament. The inner man or the inner person is another way of describing the spiritual life of one who has been born of God, born from above. Think about this. The outer man, by contrast, would be the visible, external aspect of a person. You can see me. You see my outer shell. You know, people have argued over the centuries about the constitution of human life, man. Some say that man is body, be our physical bodies, and soul and spirit. Others argue that there's only two parts. There's only body and soul, or body and spirit. And sometimes in the scripture, in the Old Testament especially, when it refers to a soul, it's referring to the whole person. But I believe the Bible teaches, and I'm not going to go to war on this thought, but I believe the Bible teaches that we are body, that's physical body, physical flesh, and that we have a soul, that's life, even physical life. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. And then God's people who are born again by the Spirit have the Spirit of God. Now, man by nature is spiritually dead. He's body and soul. He has a mind. He has affections. He has, but he has no spiritual knowledge, understanding, or desire for God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see that? So the outer man is our physical bodies through which we experience the world, functioning primarily through the five senses. We see, we taste, we touch, we smell, we hear. Meeting the innate needs that drive us to eat, drink, sleep. What forces us and moves us and motivates us. Our bodies, this physical body is not evil. Christ had a physical body. That's his incarnation. But he had no sin. Our physical bodies will suffer the consequences of sin. You young people, just wait. It's coming. My hair used to be black. You believe that? I can show you pictures. Used to be coal black, didn't it? Jim used to have hair. You know, that's the consequences of sin. It is. Somebody looks at us and Jim, they say, well, you guys must have really been big sinners. Well, we're all big sinners. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I got saved, and he said, I'm no longer a sinner. I said, well, you're just going to stop getting old, and you won't die. No, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But our bodies are not evil inherently, but we have a soul and the spirit of man, that the Bible calls it, which is evil. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not evil. Listen, when it comes to a right relationship with God, and here's how we have to learn to think now. When it comes to a right relationship with God, how God saves sinners, how a sinner can be right with God, anything less than perfection of the law is evil. You believe that? Else, why would we need the righteousness of God for salvation? So what is our hope? Our hope is to look to Christ as our righteousness. He is the perfection of righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I have no righteousness of my own. And nothing I do makes me righteous before God, even my preaching. I preach the Word of God. I preach the truth. Check it out with the Word of God. But that's not my righteousness. Christ is. He's Jehovah Sid Kanu in the old Hebrew. He's the Lord my righteousness. And when God the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life and knowledge, that's the inner man. It's a new heart. What is the heart? The mind, the affections, the will. He changes my knowledge. He gives me knowledge I didn't have before. Christ said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He teaches me about who God is, in his, not only in his love and mercy and grace, but also in his sovereignty, his justice, his holiness. He teaches me who I am as a sinner, a wretched, depraved sinner. Incidentally, the greatest evidence of the total depravity and sin of man is evidenced in how you respond to the preaching of the gospel. That's right. Walking away unaffected. And he teaches me who Christ is and how God saves sinners. And he gives me the gift of faith that brings me to lay hold of Christ and hold on for dear life. That's a gift from God. That didn't come from me. That's not natural to us. It didn't come out of my so-called free will. By nature, I was unwilling, being spiritually dead. But God made me willing in the day of his power. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Well, are you preaching that God brings us to Christ against our will?" Well, it's against our human natural will, sinful will, but God changes our will. That's who God is. And he makes us willing in the day of his power. The inner man includes the conscience, the seat of judgment, by which we determine and judge right and wrong. And in our natural conscience, it's all messed up. People call good evil and evil good. But he gives us the right way of thinking. And all of this and all of his will. And so then Christ, in verse 17, he dwells within us by his Spirit and by his Word, driving, convicting us of our sins continually, but yet not leaving us in despair, but driving us to Christ for peace, driving us to Christ for righteousness, for forgiveness, for assurance. And where does that bring us to? Brings us right here to verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let he that glorieth, you're going to boast? You're going to claim salvation? Let he that glorieth glory in the Lord. Not in himself, but in the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. All right, let's get our hymnals and turn to hymn number 226.